Thank you, band. Thank you, team. I know it's not June 6th. June 6th, 1944 is when that photo was taken. Okay, Perry, maybe I asked you to put me too loud. I feel like I'm listening to myself now. I asked Perry just to put me a little louder, but there we go. That's fine. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you speak, that you have spoken to generations before, that we can walk in the truth that has been the truth for thousands of years. And so I pray that your truth, your word, would be clear, what you want to speak. Father, I ask once again, shape this word to speak what you want. That what you want to speak will be heard and will remain and will be responded to, because that will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which you speak. So Holy Spirit, we come and we are dependent on you applying what the Father spoke and what the Son performed in our lives by your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So technically, this is actually part two of last week's sermon, but because of time, we can't really do it all together. So I want you, if you didn't hear last week's sermon, it's just going to connect. It's going to make more sense maybe if you actually go and listen to that as well. Just to recap, that's the where they go on the boat and the storm comes and Jesus quiets the storm. So that's the background to the beach landing that we are going to be talking about today. Because when we read these scriptures, sometimes we sanitize them a little bit in our context. And we forget that Jesus came to make a kingdom come, and there was already a kingdom that was at war. And Jesus did not come to play with that kingdom. He came as a conquering king. And so this should be our picture of what Jesus came to do when he breaches across the sea after quieting the storm. And so I want to read the scriptures for us today from Matthew 8. Let me first read it, and then we can talk more. Matthew 8, verse 28 to 34. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tomb so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. It's not exciting for me to preach about demons and the demonic, but you know, no, I think it's one of those important things. We have to cover the ground. We have to cover the ground that Scripture teaches us. And here's one of the things we must remember when we speak about these things, is we are warned in Scripture, the secret things belong to the Lord, the things revealed belong to us. And Paul also says, look at me, and learn from me into the Corinthian church, which was a very spiritually active church, let's put it that way. It says, learn from me to not go beyond that which is written. Okay? So when we come to this area of the gospel, when we see the Holy Spirit inspire scripture that involves things pertaining to the demonic, it has a very specific purpose. The Holy Spirit is only interested in highlighting that which pertains to the gospel of Jesus Christ, him and what he has done. And so we come to these kinds of narratives, and sometimes there's a lot of red herrings that we can spend a lot of time on, we can run around and be very busy with. Let the main thing be the main thing. Why did the Holy Spirit inspire this story? God is not interested in recording the words of the demons. just for the sake of recording them. It has a purpose. It has a role. He has a emphasis he's placing on the gospel. Okay, and so when we come to the gospel, I want to remind us in Luke 4. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, it is my experience that most often deliverance or these kinds of things can be told in a way that makes deliverance sound like a shortcut to character. This is not my words, this is my wife's words when we were wrestling through these verses last night. And that is not the meaning of today's sermon. Because when we come to the gospel, as we see it clearly expounded in Luke, that is Isaiah 61, we see several things that are involved in your transformation, your salvation, right? And there are very important things here. In my experience, many times, most of the issues, the things that you are struggling with in sanctification is not a demon. Most of the time it is either you were not poor when you believed the good news. You did not acknowledge your poverty. Or you have not let him bind up your broken heart, though as this thing of saying, Sonder mag wonder. Yeah? So we have to bring our broken hearts, that our sin and other people's sin, we bring it to the cross where there's the exchange and we can receive healing for our broken heart. The things that have traumatized us, we can receive healing in the gospel for our broken heart. The proclamation of liberty to captives is a reference to the captivity of sin. That's why it's proclaimed. We are slaves to sin and we are to become slaves of God. Summarizing just a quick truth. But we have a choice. When we are born again, we now have a choice. We no longer have to be ruled by sin. Right? We have to believe what is proclaimed to us. Believe the good news. And so we can experience that resurrection power. And that is often more the case, that we are more comfortable with our sin than we should be. Yes, we're never going to be sinless in this life, but I do believe God leads us in victory over sin. We are being made free from the power of sin. Right? Okay, so once again, and then he comes to the recovery of sight to the blind and the liberty of the oppressed, which is, in Isaiah 61, it's one verse talking about to set at liberty or to give sight back. You know, there's a picture for me. I was just meditating on this, and I had a funny picture that I felt the Holy Spirit pointed to me. It wasn't a vision. I didn't have a vision about that. That's spiritual. I saw a bee in my house trying to get out my window. Has anybody seen a bee trying to get out a window? You know what's the problem with bees and flies and things trying to get out a window? They have different eyes to us. They cannot see the glass. They are captive. They are oppressed because they want to go a certain way and they cannot go their way. They have a blindness. It's not that they can't see, but they have a blindness. And so this is where to set at liberty those who are oppressed, the blind, because the God of this age can blind you. Paul's words, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We so little talk about that, and because the prosperity gospel messes that up. You have the face of God shining on you in Christ Jesus. If you believe this truth, if you take hold of it and see it in your life and you actually walk this out, many times you don't need to be delivered of a demon. You need to just accept God's face is already shining on you in Christ Jesus. Right? So, yes, we must come to these scriptures. I'm just giving like that bird's eye view so we can balance again. Right? We can calibrate. And when we come to these scriptures, what is the Holy Spirit saying to us? There are many things that God does not reveal to us. There is no clear explanation as to the origin of the demonic. There are some people who will say to you they have a very clear explanation. In scripture, it is not revealed. We must stick to that which has been given to us. Okay? There are speculations and things. But what we do know very clearly is we do not have to suffer oppression by the demonic. This is the message of the gospel. Ek stel nie belang in die oorsprong nie, ek stel in belang in die einkoms. Nee? So in these scriptures, also, once again, this isn't going to cover all the ground, but there are things here that the Holy Spirit recorded for us to see, because here's something that bothers me. I was watching rugby last night. Yes. And the commentator said something that hit me. There was a movement and a guy, and he said, that man plays like a man possessed. Now we chuckle. It's funny. The problem is that our society has become familiar with the demonic. We say things like that in jest, and you know, let's not be grammar Nazis, but here's the thing. We have an unhealthy view of the demonic that we can think it is a compliment to someone to say you demonized in your rugby match, right? It troubles me. It shows me how far we have slipped from what Scripture reveals to us about the demonic and what their pursuit is and what Christ's view and what he came to do. Jesus comes in this moment when he lands on this beach. Remember, he has just taken disciples from little faith to great faith in a storm that has at its origin the demonic. And he rebukes it with a word, peace be still, and it's chup still, right? And we come, and we mustn't separate these stories. Who sees this scene play out? These two men sit on a hill, tormented, and they see a boat coming, a landing. And they see a demonic storm, and they see it stilled. And what does it tell them? Help is at hand. Help has come. Right? So in your storm, it's very important. Your storm is not about you either. Your storm could be displaying to those around you, help has come. Help is on its way. Help is here. Right? And so when Jesus stills the storm and he moves disciples who ask this question, who is this? Who is this man? They move from little faith to great faith. Don't stop there. Look around at who's watching, because that testimony can bring that liberty to the oppressed. Okay, the introduction's done. I want to look at the three things. There are three things because God is kind to us and we are slow to learn. There are three things I believe that, there are many things we can go down rabbit holes here. Three things that I believe the Holy Spirit inspired the scripture to record, and he gives us tips. What word does Matthew love to use to help us focus on what he's trying to explain to us? Behold. You guys have been around. It's great. But take it later. Behold. So Matthew uses this word, behold. Behold, three times. And there are three things, I believe, about this interaction that he wants us to, at the very least, take away this morning. Okay? Let's just quickly sketch the background to where this beach landing is taking place. When Scripture tells us where something's taking place, we should take note. God doesn't always tell us where something takes place. Where this takes place, for me, is very interesting. It takes place at the place, it's on the east coast of the Sea of Galilee. When the 12 tribes came in, the half-tribe of Manasseh said, we don't want to go into the promised land. We want to stay here in this place. Right, so they never crossed over. Well, they went and fought, but they came back, and they never crossed over. And we see this area becomes an area of contention. Continuously, this area is an area of contention. And we see, even by the time David comes on the scene, Saul doesn't rule over this area. David eventually comes and conquers in this area. We also see, eventually, Syria comes, and they occupy this area. And then, very interesting, by the time we get to Jesus' time, so this is a oorgang the whole time, eh? It's a place of war, of conquering. And here comes Jesus, and he does the final conquering. By the time he comes, this place, it's called the Decapolis, the 10 towns. It's very interesting. They are city-states. that were at some they were ruled by the Maccabeans under that dispensation, the intertestament period. And when Pompey comes and he conquers, they are glad to be away from the Jews. Isn't that troubling? They are glad. They, in fact, start counting their years from the moment that Pompey, according to them, delivers them from Jewish rule. And so in that space comes Jesus as the conquering king, right? He comes into this, and he's not there to play. Yeah? Jesus is not there to play. He knows this is displaying something about his gospel. He is physically representing what his kingdom must be doing after he ascends. Right? And so he comes into that moment at the Father's, according to the Father's will, he crosses over and he lands. And then these guys, and it's a, this is in a, but isn't a behold, but this is very important for us. These demon-possessed men, they met him. They were so fierce. We know in the other Gospels it talks about how they break chains and all these things. They're so fierce that nobody could pass that way. Right? The way is shut. They cannot pass. They have the road. And even there, when they behold the Son, they cannot be kept from coming. These men, not the demons, the men, with all that oppression going on, they behold the Son. They see him coming. They see him land after quieting the storm. And they come running. Shows us who is in charge. Jesus will not be denied. When he says he will draw all men to himself, doesn't matter if there's a legion of demons. You come running, you'll get there. You keep your focus on Jesus. And that's just the first thing that we must see here about Jesus. Because this is about his gospel, his authority, his reign. And so we get to the first behold. The first behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Just previously, the disciples on the boat, they didn't quite get who Jesus is, right? They're in a moment, they're in a process of getting, who is Jesus? Who is this man, right? Yet they have faith. It's little faith at first, and God moves them from that place to great faith. We are always discovering more of who Jesus is. On this side, we can know him truly, but we cannot know him fully. There is always more about him, a deeper, truer, just beautiful. The bridegroom, there's more. There's more love, right? And so we come, and in the contrast to that, right? Matthew contrasts. These demons, they have good theology. They know Jesus is the Son of God. They understand judgment. They know that they will be judged, and they want mankind to be judged with them. But they've got sound doctrine. They know he's the Son of God, right? They cry out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God?" And Matthew's highlighting something here for us that should challenge us. He's highlighting something here. James picks up on this in the letter he writes. It is not knowledge that saves us. It's not knowledge that saves us. It's faith. It is, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, right? And Paul writes that in Ephesians 2. In the book of James, James says the following. I've got that slide there, James chapter 2. It says, "You believe that God is one." In other words, you have a great understanding of the Trinity. You know the truth. "You do well, even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" Because he's saying salvation faith, true faith, is evident in true love. Right? He has a very practical way of doing that, James, but he and Paul agree 100%. Paul says, in the letter to the Galatian church. He says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but faith working through love. Right? These demons, they have a clear understanding that he is the Son of God. What they don't have is faith, because we see in their life they do not love God or their neighbor. What they are doing is not love. And so we come into that challenge. The first thing Matthew wants to confront us with is, are you dependent on your knowledge? Are you dependent on what you know? Or are you dependent on the one you've put your trust in? And do you see that in your life? Right? Because faith has an outflow. In Ephesians, Paul says, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. And then he goes, for good works prepared in advance by him that we should walk in them. If you put that all together, that's what faith looks like. So I think it's David Platt who said, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but faith alone never stays alone. Right? Because faith loves God, loves your neighbor, acts in that revelation. And that's the first thing that he wants to come and highlight here for us. Behold. Okay. Ready to move on. Let's go to the little side note here. Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, go. I just have that there first. This is a little bit of a side note. It's not one of the beholds. Bit of a side note. What is going on here? We kind of sometimes read this and we think like Jesus is negotiating with terrorists. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He made the pigs. Right? Jesus has pure hatred for the demonic. Let's not think he's negotiating here. He's not playing games. Jesus plays checkmate every time. Okay? And here Matthew is highlighting for us the wisdom of God over this foolishness of the demonic. Because they think they have a way out. What is it that they are afraid of? They do not want to be disembodied. Right? They've worked really hard to be occupying the place they are now. They do not want to be disembodied. So they see the pigs far off. Right? And they think they can negotiate with the King of Kings. It's interesting for me that pigs share a lot of our DNA. Right? They're not made in the image of God, though. It's fascinating modern medicine that gives us this insight. We do a lot of medical studies on pigs so that we can get treatments for things that people suffer. It's fascinating. Nothing turns on this point, but they kind of realize there's maybe an option here. And Jesus is like, I'm gonna with the slap rimfang. Because they don't want to be disembodied. And he says one word. We're going to get back to this word later. Go, full stop. That's the authority of the Son. He's not dancing. He's not singing. He's not spreading oil. He just says, go. I think if we heard the voice, we would have heard the hatred. Because he sees these men and what has been done to them. It says in the other Gospels, they were cutting themselves, crying out day and night, made in the image of God. Jesus is not playing here. I think it's the self-control of the living God to just say, go. But he knows what he's doing. He says, go. And then we get to the next behold. Behold. Checkmate. So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. Disembodied. Ne? Isu spilni. He is the one with authority, and he says, go, they go. And they enter the pigs, and here's the thing. Pigs are not made in the image of God. we know the math. If we look at the other Gospels, I was grateful. Doe actually pointed this out to me earlier this week. He said that they called a legion in the one man. It's like 2,000 or 6,000. Yeah, 6,000, which is a number of Roman soldiers. And so there's 2,000 pigs, so it's 3-1, if we do the math. The pigs are so troubled by this. The men could stay alive and wait for the deliverance. The pigs run off the cliff. Yeah? I don't know why they say that it's safe for a pig in Palestine if this is what happens. But here's the thing. Jesus comes in this moment, and he's displaying something that we can hold on to. The whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, and they drowned. His end of conversation. They don't speak again. Hy's klaar gepraat. Nee? And so, why is Matthew highlighting this for us? What is this saying to us about the gospel? If he has come to set at liberty those who are oppressed, we can have this confidence that when he says go, they go. And they go through a one-way door. I wanted to make another point here, but I'm going to leave that there. We're going to get back to go. So now we have this reality. We can know that what is displayed here is that we can always approach. Doesn't matter what is oppressing us, we can always approach. We have what is displayed here, that it's not by knowledge that we are saved. We don't have to know exactly how the incarnation works and how the Trinity works. It's not knowledge that saves us, it is faith. We put our trust in, it's the object of our faith, we put our trust in Jesus, right? And that reveals itself. We receive that freedom, we love God, and we love Jesus, and we love people around us, and that is revealed in our lives. And then we can know as well that he has authority. When he says go, they go. And we can have this confidence. And then we get to the third behold, which is a troubling one. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything. Now here the translation says, especially. It's, who are these guys? Nee? Die wachters van die varke. They're currently suddenly unemployed. Nee? Operational requirements has just come into their lives. Why are they running into the town? That word especially isn't really great there. It's almost like he's saying, they're telling what happened to the pigs. Their focus is on the pigs because this impacts their lives. They are focused on what happened to the pigs, and also sort of mention what happened to the demon-possessed guys. I mean, hello, these guys couldn't walk on this road. It was shut. There's a big change here. They were two men who couldn't come into town. They were living in the tombs. It's a great testimony, but what do they talk about? Mostly about the pigs, because that impacted their lives. Their pocket. And so they come and tell this story to the townspeople. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. We must not be confused. This is not new. This doesn't change. For those who are independent-minded, because this is what the culture of this region was, independent-minded, ruling themselves as best they can, they don't want someone to come and be the king. To them, the price of the pigs is too high compared to what they receive. Men who are delivered and freed, and they can walk on a path again they couldn't use. Jesus has come to restore something they lost. But that price, not enough for them. They're like, this king is dangerous. He's going to cost us stuff. The good news of the gospel is going to cost you your life. All of it. Not just the pigs. Right? And because in exchange, you get all of him forever. It's a crazy transaction. But right now it may mean losing some pigs. And these guys, they come and beg, like the pig, like the demons beg, they beg Jesus to leave. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of this. The gospel is good news, but it's good news to the poor. The gospel is good news to the poor. To those who are rich, dependent on themselves, right? Who ayavais in their own thinking. To them it is not good news. Because it says there is a king. You know, they may have been comfortable with the salvation. They may have been comfortable with a savior that comes to save these men. But Jesus doesn't come just as savior. He comes as Lord and Savior. And that challenges our culture even today. It challenges our culture because we want to be in charge. And so in this interaction, Matthew highlights these three things, at least these three beholds. And asks us, what is happening in your heart? Asks us, what is a inconvenience too great? I want to go back to the go because it shows us something about the cross. That word go is an important word. It's an important word because of who said it and why he said it and what it did. Right? That word goes is an important word because Jesus said it. He said it to the demonic and they had to obey, they had to go. And it points to something very specific in the gospel, in the cross of Christ. It points to something specific. I want to put it up. It's in Colossians. Colossians, there we go, chapter 2. Speaking of the lordship of Christ, right? This, the paragraph that this is found in speaks of the lordship of Christ. And it speaks about how the principalities and powers, that's the demonic, hammered us with the law because they knew they were going to be hammered. And so they want to hammer us with the law. And then God says, no, I hammered that to the cross, right? That which accused us, he hammered to the cross. And then it says what happened spiritually. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That's in Christ. The picture here is one of a triumphal procession. It means that in the cross, what was meant by the enemy as Christ's shame was his exaltation. And he took those who thought they had won the chess match and he paraded them naked through the heavens, disarmed them. Jesus does not play with the demonic, right? And this is the picture we should have. This is what he did. He triumphed over them in him for all to see. And that's what the word go points to. That's what the word points to. And so I want us to have that picture in our asking the Holy Spirit, are you currently working the gospel of Jesus Christ? Maybe my heart needs to be healed about something, but or all these other things. But if it is about deliverance, come with this faith. If you are experiencing that experience of the bee, you just cannot move ahead. You can't get through this thing that's blocking you. Then come with this faith to Jesus. Not to me, not to someone. We are a body together. We can pray together, but you come to Jesus. Jesus is the one who says go. Okay? As much as the rest of the gospel. Who do you put your trust in? Shofar? No. Craig, no, you put your trust in Jesus. We walk it out with you in small groups. We pray together. We'll figure this out. We'll find out. We'll pray with you if your heart is broken. We will pray with you that your heart will be healed by Jesus because of what he did on the cross. We will do these things with you in a body. And the same with this. The same with this. I'm not going to deliver you. Jesus delivers you. He's the one. He's already paraded them. They know him. They were in the parade. Right? Great confidence we can have when we see something that is in our lives causing us not to be able to move forward, when that glass is just keeping blocking us. I want to tell a story. I don't want to tell a story. Okay, we got time. Let's be practical about this. I want to share a story. I was one day praying for a couple that wanted to get a divorce, and then they came to see me at the office, and I was like, you're a Christian, he's a Christian, this doesn't make sense. So I was praying for them, and I got a phone call. No, there was this breakthrough. The man suffered from something that he was very angry a lot of the time. Out of character. We must all grow in sanctification. Deliverance is not a shortcut to character development. But if you're experiencing fierce anger that makes people not be able to draw near, I have a question. Somebody may be helping you in that. Right? And so in this situation, I prayed for this couple. I fasted, and you know what? The story changed, and they're still married today, as far as I know. And I started experiencing trouble. I was angry when I couldn't explain it. And I was just chatting to the Lord about it and realized, this is not my character. This is not, I'm chill most of the time. My kids have some buttons, but they always have buttons, right? And I just said, Lord, what's going on here? He said, well, you should let it, just tell it to go. And I said, okay, Lord Jesus, well, if that, now left that man and went and looked and maybe it found me, I don't know why, it's a mystery to me. I just said, go, in Jesus' name, go. You know what? Peace. Peace in my life. Deliverance is practical. It's not a show. It's practical. We come through the gospel. We come and we look every time. If we have a broken heart that keeps giving access to the enemy, deal with your broken heart. With a cross, you can receive forgiveness and healing. The enemy cannot get access again. Because Jesus tells us, he tells us, when there's deliverance, it goes to a dry place. We're wet. We're made mostly of water, ne? Right? 70%. So when a demon leaves, he goes to a dry place, disembodied. And then he tries to come back. What should he not find when he comes back is that parable. You shouldn't find a place that's just open. You have not dealt with an open wound. It's empty. What should fill? The Holy Spirit. If he comes knocking again, what should he find? Occupied. Jesus opens the door. Ooh, I was in that parade. I don't want to go back. It's very practical. Like the rest of the gospel, we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. We're saved for good works, not by good works. We don't have to perform. Okay? Moi, ¿cómo están? Father, I thank you that you are a good father. You're a good father, and we first and foremost confess that truth, that the gospel reveals your faithfulness. Thank you that we can come this morning and just once again place in perspective, in context, where these things fit. Not to lift up which should not be lifted up. Not to ignore, because that would be foolishness. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, that what you did was enough. It was enough for those whose hearts are broken. It was enough for those who are slaves of sin. And it is enough for those who may be oppressed. Thank you that there's no special cross for deliverance. We are saved by your grace, by who you are, through faith in you, the object of our faith. And we put our trust this morning again in you, in every area of our lives, whatever you touch on, We put our trust in you. We want to see that transformation, that freedom. We want to walk in that favor because that is what you have made available to us. Freedom. Freedom to follow you, Jesus. And so if you are here this morning and this, firstly, you've come in here and your experiences, you know, you have knowledge, but you do not have trust in Jesus. You know about him. It is revealed to you in how you love God and love those around you. It's God's kindness to show you. You have to put your trust wholly and only in the Son. It's not your knowledge. It's not your performance. It's not the good things you do. It's not the self-discipline you have. Put your trust wholly and only in the Son. Like those disciples on the boat, you can go from little faith to great faith, to know him truly. To have the answer to the question, who is this man? His name is Jesus. He's the Son of God and the Son of Man. And he has all authority in heaven and on earth. That's who he is. Put your trust in him. And then there's some of us who, this freedom sounds expensive because it's going to cost you some things in your life. It's going to cost you some pigs that you depend on. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would give faith specifically to those people. Faith to know that the exchange is far greater. That the freedom we receive impacts those around us and makes the way open again for those around us. That is a far better story than the loss of some pigs. I pray for that faith to be granted to those struggling with that, so that they could also put their trust wholly and only in the Son. And then I want to pray for those who maybe just, you've had an experience of the demonic and it's troubled you. And I want to pray for you to have this perspective. Nothing, no who can keep you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That you can come with boldness to the Son and that he speaks this word to you, go. And you can be healed, you can be made free from that which oppressed you. And this, once again, is my encouragement to you. It will display to the world around you how great he is. And that freedom for you will flow to those around you. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to pray a blessing over us as we dismiss the service. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you in Christ Jesus. It is. That you would walk in that revelation, that knowledge, that you would display that you would know him and his name. His name is Jesus. Amen.